Blessed Sunday to all of you, dear friends. You are tuned in to OLMC Sunday Best. This is a sharing of the Bible study group from the parish of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Wan Chai, Hong Kong. Join us now in reflecting on this Sunday's liturgy for our life's nourishment.
Good day, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Bible study for the first Sunday of Lent. Let's greet our Lord with the sign of the cross.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observances of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their effect. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Okay, I asked Patrick for this short instance just to introduce the Lenten season. Okay, can you hear me?
Where did you read? Where did you read?
Okay, the Lenten season begins or has begun last Ash Wednesday. And so we are now in the first Sunday of Lent. And for those who are preparing for baptism, this is a very important moment. This is actually the moment when they will have the rite of election. Election meaning being chosen and called, and be ready for the reception of the sacraments on Easter. Okay? And then maybe it's good to know that with this also, with this a centerpiece of preparation for baptism, we have the readings. Very soon, Patrick will name them. The readings centering on the theme of water and also of the covenant. Because that is practically what will be happening also, you know, in the rite of baptism. We have the water. But what does it mean? So with the readings today, we will be able to go deeper into the meaning of baptism and help our brothers and sisters, especially those preparing for their reception of the sacraments of initiation this Easter. Okay? Now you can outline the readings, Patrick.
So the first reading will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 8 to 15. The second reading is from the first letter of St. Paul, chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. And the gospel is that according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And we will start with the first reading.
God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "See, I am now establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after with this every living and with every living creature that was with you, all the birds and the various tame and wild animals that were with you and came out of the ark. I will establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all bodily creatures be destroyed by the waters of a flood. There shall not be another flood to devastate the earth," God added. "This is the sign that I am giving for all ages to come of the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you. I set my vow in the clouds to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will recall the covenant I have made between me and you and all living beings, so that the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the mortal beings."
Thanks be to God. Officially, in the book of Genesis, this is the first covenant mentioned in the book of Genesis. the other continents will follow the line of the descendants of Noah. And the second famous one would be that between Abraham and God. So covenants. Now we must understand why does God establish covenant with us? This is something we need to collect. I mean, he can interact with us in whatever way he wants. However, he chose the form of a covenant. But this is a question is worth reflecting upon. As far as we can see, covenant usually refers to agreements between nations, countries, empire. It is something big. It's not just personal between you and me. It involves a lot of people, a lot of resources and money, wealth, power, and everything. Well, when we think along this line, you will notice one very important thing is God is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is the creator. We human beings, we are mere creatures. How can we establish a covenant? It cannot be an equal covenant. We are not on the same footing. When he's big, we are tiny, microscopic. This is exactly the characteristics of God's covenant. Because even in the political area, when a huge, powerful empire establishes covenants with small nation states, what's the purpose? Well, the huge empire wants to show off his power, his energy, his magnificence, all right? And therefore, the empire would establish a covenant with smaller countries in order to give them a lot of favors. I don't need your favors. I'm just showering you with all, okay, my favors. Okay, you will enjoy it very much. Okay, so I think it is something similar in a sense that God, our creator, has overflowing love for human beings. And well, what happened was, okay, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents, we are in no position to help ourselves. And even according to the book of Genesis, we see that why did God destroy the earth in the first place with flood? It's all because, it's sin is out of control. We are making God's creation a mess, and therefore it took God to clean up our mess. All right, but God is merciful. He has a plan. He does not want to see the destruction of human beings, so he left behind eight persons, okay, the family of Noah. And then he established a covenant. Now, if it is a covenant, it binds not just Noah. The covenant also binds God, which means God is forced to do something. Remember, he's almighty. I mean, who can force God to do anything? But he is willing to be forced to do something. So this is amazing, very amazing indeed. So that's the background. Of course, from this story, okay, we know that God forced himself not to destroy human beings. So he restrained from wiping out human beings. So this is good news for us.
Well, humans are wiping themselves out. We don't need God's help at all. We've destroyed the ozone. We have fossil fuel. You know, we don't need any help. It's a mute point whether God will ever do it. We're doing it for ourselves. We're destroying the earth with greenhouse gases and all that sort of thing.
All right, now, so this is just a third part. We because our understanding of God's covenant is getting clearer and clearer later with Jesus Christ. So we know that it's not simply, God is not simply controlling himself, but is going to stop us from destroying ourselves as well.
Son, may I add also, Deacon, there is in my introduction about the Lenten journey, especially of baptism, okay? There is, you see the element here of water? Because water, the flood, can destroy. Okay? But water actually is an element of life. Okay? So later on you will see this will be repeated in the second reading. But one thing I would like to point out, maybe this is a little connected to what Stevie was saying. In this covenant, this is the Noah's covenant with, or God's covenant with Noah, with all humanity. This is not like the covenant with Abraham, only with the Jewish people and the you know, and whoever comes as part of the Jewish Christian root. So this covenant is with the with man and with all creation. Did you notice that the even the animals are here? So it says there, when I bring, where is that? I will recall the covenant I have made between me and you and all living beings, no? And all living beings, the whole creation. And so also, maybe we should consider that the covenant is not just with humans, but with all creation. And that becomes also a responsibility, right? You know, the various wild and tame animals and etc. Because you will notice in the gospel, there is a mention of that, yep, of Jesus being in the desert with the wild beasts. Okay? It's like there is reconciliation also with the even with the wild beasts, those that we think before would be our destroyer, would be something that caused us harm. Because, you know, the story of Adam and Eve, no? The serpent, okay? This will be having a new view in the covenant that we're talking about here. Here, we are just having the background, no? We're in the Old Testament, the background, the source of this covenant of salvation between God and the whole humanity. But then we can move in the New Testament and we will see here a very short narration of the battle in the desert. No, yeah. Normally, the first Sunday of Lent is always the temptation of Christ. Okay, and we are so used with the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, where you have an elaborate form. But now in the Gospel of Mark, you will see how succinct. There are only how many lines? 6 lines. Okay, so you have to read so much between the lines and even within the lines. Shall we move on?
Even in the Gospel of Mark, we have a very coherent conception. I'll bring it up a little bit later.
Yeah, so let's now listen to the Holy Gospel of Mark.
The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was among wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is very minimal, very little thing. What happened before was the baptism of Jesus. So when Jesus, after Jesus' baptism, here, the Gospel of Mark is a gospel of actions. He used a very interesting word. He said the Spirit drove Jesus. Okay, there's a feeling here. You can feel the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, now into the desert, and then he remained there. Okay, tempted by Satan. Good, very good. So somehow people wanted to know more, and therefore we have the Gospel of Matthew. All right, that fill in the blank. Okay, so Jesus remained in the desert 40 days, 40 nights, okay, fasting till he was hungry. So started the temptation at the end of the 40 days and nights. And so we have these three temptations mentioned by the Gospel of Matthew. Of course, he has his agenda. He is taking one day for 1 year so that Matthew was trying to tell us that Jesus was able to overcome the 40 years of Exodus, the temptations, the difficulties there. When the Israelites fell in three different locations, Jesus won. Jesus was able to resist temptation. He quoted Deuteronomy. And so it's very much related to the Exodus experience of the Israelites. That's how Matthew make it. Again, Luke also have these three temptations, but it's in different order. Luke was not burdened by any Israelite background, and so the order of temptation is different. It's more human, stages by stages, following this. It's pretty universal. Whereas in the case of Mark, it's simple. But when you close your eyes and envision that, Jesus was alone in the wilderness. Around him, there were wild beasts. Now, this immediately projects the image of Adam. Okay? Adam was alone, even before the creation of Eve. And then he was surrounded by wild beasts. Okay, of course, now this is a new edition, which is not found in the book of Genesis. You see angels appear in this passage, serve him. Okay, angels appear to serve him. Now, so in a way, Mark is trying to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God. Furthermore, he is the new Adam. So Jesus' salvation is universal. It's for the whole world. It's not limited to the Jews. Unlike Matthew. Matthew is a little bit nationalistic in a sense. He's focused more on the Jewish Christians. So, in the sense that Mark is pretty Catholic, pretty universal. Now, if we jump fast forward to the end, chapter 16 of Mark, you'll remember that Jesus sent the 11 apostles to proclaim the good news to all creatures instead of to all nations. So once again, we see here that it is a cohesion. The vision is Catholic, is universal, is for the whole world, is global. Yeah, thank you.
That is good vision, Deacon, because you kind of summarized heaven and earth there, you know. You know, it's not the ending. The ending of the first paragraph is that he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts and the angels waited on him. So it's a complete picture, okay? Human, but also divine.
Yep.
Yes. And then you also summarize there the 40 days, which is referring to the 40 years in the desert. Talking of this desert, you know, the message of Pope Francis for this Lent is so much. There's the image of the desert. So I would like, maybe after this, I will look for this Lenten message and pass this on to you. No? Because, you know, there is something going on around the social media about Pope Francis telling everybody that this Lent there is no need to fast. It's like what Father was saying about
context.
But you know, it's only because of the Chinese New Year that we're not fasting here in Hong Kong.
That's only Hong Kong.
And the Chinese. But then what is going around now in the social media is that Pope Francis is changing the doctrine, etc. And so even before our Bible study here, somebody was sending me, is this true? So there's a fact check, etc. But anyway, the image of the desert, no, the image of the desert, you know, the desert is also in the Old Testament is a very important imagery where God calls back his people. Remember the book of Hosea, come back to me with all your heart, thou calling his beloved people, no, to the desert so that they can recall their covenant. So we're back to that theme of the covenant. But the second expression of that covenant here, I think, no, in the Gospel of Mark, because as we said already, so concise. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. I'll say that would be in the New Testament, in this message of Mark, that would be the expression of the covenant. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news, which is very beautiful. If you connect it to the liturgy, that is what we say in, what is that rite that we have in Ash Wednesday?
Yep, Ash Wednesday.
The imposition of the ashes, no? Before it was, to dust you came and to dust we will return. From dust you came and to dust we will return. But more now, yeah, because we just remember, or we know we are Christians, so we use this call from the gospel, no? Repent and believe in the good news. This is the calling back, the invitation of God, no? In the desert of life, no? Repent and believe in the good news. Because really, during the year, how many things happen that we need to recall? We call it, in fact, what we had this morning with my students in the RCIA, those who are preparing for baptism, is what we call a recollection. Recall the good things that happened to you, but also the hurts and the things that need healing. Okay? So recall that in the desert of life, how much pain maybe you have suffered, and some things are not yet healed. Okay, but these are all welcome. These are all welcome. This can all enter into the mystery, you know, the Paschal mystery of Christ. Okay.
The question. I'm not clear. Oh, this is a mic, is it? I'm not clear whether Jesus's time in the desert led to that statement, the kingdom of God is at hand. He may have said that regardless. Oh, God said that, not Jesus. God said, this is the time of fulfillment and my kingdom, the kingdom of God is at hand. So it's not Jesus who said that. So these are two.
Read again, Stevie. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, it's Jesus.
Okay. So he said this as a result of John being arrested or as a result of being in the desert or both?
Good question, Stevie. Good question. You know, that word, and after John was arrested, is like a time frame. Maybe Deacon can elaborate on this. Mark is so short in his gospel, no? So it's believed that he was taking on from the preaching of Peter when he was writing his gospel. So he wants immediately to go into the issue, okay? So people before were thinking John the Baptist was the Messiah. You saw that in other gospels. They were asking, John, are you the one who is to come or should we wait for another? But John say, no, No, I am not the one. I'm not even fit to untie, etc. No? So this line from Mark, now after John was arrested, became like a, how do you call it, a deadline, a threshold. That so is the the end of John's ministry is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. That's why you have this. Now, after John was arrested, this is important. So thank you for your question, Stevie. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. Okay? And that is the beginning of his ministry. And from here, you will see the ministry of Jesus evolving, but also his conflict with his critics. Do you want to add something there, Divan?
No. That's very good.
Okay.
It's simple. Okay, the Gospel of Mark started with John yelling in the desert, calling people to repent and then to get baptized, all right? And then Jesus came to baptize and then retired to the desert, okay, praying, tempted by Satan. After 40 days, okay, he emerged. And then by that time, John was arrested by Herod Antipas, right? And so, John understood very well his position, so he retired. Right? And then now he left the stage for Jesus.
Yeah.
So perhaps it's a good time to have a look at the final reading, which is the second reading. So just in summary, in the first reading, like Sister was saying, there was a symbolism of water. It came in the form of a flood, but because of God's covenant with Noah, he was saved. Okay. And then in the gospel, we saw that despite Jesus' temptation, also came out a winner. He was not chastised by evil or Satan. So he came out and fulfill God's words. And that's why the kingdom of God is at hand. So in the second reading, these two concepts actually come together, the water and the promise or the covenant that God made to each one of us. So let's hear the second reading.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, Christ suffered for sins once, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might live in God. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit. In it, he also went to preach to the spirits in prison, who had once been disobedient while God patiently waited the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few persons, eight in all, were saved through water. This prefigured baptism, which saves you now, is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers subject. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God.
So in the second reading, Peter knows that the Christians are being persecuted, but he assures them in this letter that God's presence and care are with them despite the dangers that they face. So like Sister Victoria was saying in the first reading, you heard the analogy of the destructive powers of the water. Peter also uses the water analogy here, but unlike the destructive waters of the flood that Noah experienced, he's likening water to be the water of baptism, the saving powers of water. So very, very different. What happened to Noah was he was saved because he was obedient. Despite the powers of the floods, the waters were like baptismal water for Noah. He was saved. So what Peter is saying to the Christians is that if you're a believer, the waters will become like baptismal water for you as well, and you will be saved. Like we said before, Peter is telling the Christians that this is a difficult time. And I think he's also telling us that we may be going through some difficult times, being persecuted because of our faith, because of some of the hard choices that we make. Our livelihood may not be easy. We will face challenges. What he's saying is that despite the difficult and challenging road, look at Christ, as you saw in the gospel. He came through temptation with the help of God, and he was saved, and he became a winner at the end. So persevere. God is in control of all, and he has a promise to us for joy in eternity.
Thank you for that, Patrick. And it's good that you gave the background. No? Here, really, you have a just at the beginning, you see, Christ suffered for sins once for all. For sins once. The righteous for the sake of the unrighteous, that he might lead you to God. We are being reminded here of the passion of Christ, but also of the waters of baptism. Okay, and sometimes we can have a very superficial understanding of baptism. Yeah, sometimes you say it's washing the original sin, but then we
and the actual sin.
Yeah, the original sin, but then we continue doing our old style of life because we made it like a magic formula. But here in this reading, it says it is not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a clear conscience. Okay. It's really a working inside. The baptism is a path of conversion, appealing to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The center of what we are celebrating during the Lenten season is really the Paschal mystery. All the other devotions that we had, we started also yesterday, the Friday way of the cross, etc. No, so remembering the passion, death, but also the resurrection of Christ, trying to convert us, but also put us really in the path of discipleship. Some people are asking me, why is Father-in-law always using the Ten Commandments during the Lenten season? Do you like to answer that, Deacon? In the masses that we're having now, and that will go through the whole Lenten season, I think the penitential rite will always be using the Ten Commandments. What is behind that, Deacon?
Well, I cannot put my words in Father-in-law's mouth. He always appealed to the Ten Commandments because this is the basic thing. And furthermore, the Ten Commandments is the sign. It is a sign of the covenant. Usually, when established covenant and covenant, there should be some kind of a sign, okay, so that, okay, now with this, okay, we are under this. So it's something visible. For the Jews, okay, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, okay, to bring down the law, the Ten Commandments, as a sign of covenant with God. Okay, remember Abraham's covenant with God, okay? So it brought out circumcision as a sign of covenant. So the Ten Commandments, okay, for the Jews, Israelites, and as well as for Christians, is also a sign of covenant. Of course, we have some other signs as well. For us, okay, we have baptism. Okay, but a baptism can mean nothing if you do not change, if you do not your actions. So there should be an agreement of what you believe with what you practice. Okay, I believe in God, but you continue to do, you know, wicked, evil things. That's contradiction. And therefore, the Ten Commandments is something that is universal. It is observed by even for atheists. So when they look at their laws, I mean the laws, their civil laws they are using nowadays, many of them follow the pattern of the Ten Commandments. Okay, there are laws of criminal laws. Okay, with prohibit people from killing, stealing, and then there are also laws about pornography, about you know, sex abuse, etc. You know, all of these things. So you can say that the Ten Commandments is actually a blueprint for every nation, every people. If you want people to, I mean, a bunch of people, persons to become a people, you need something to organize, and that's the function of the Ten Commandments. I suppose when Father Laws emphasized the words about the Ten Commandments, number one, it is easily remembered since every can recite it, so it's common to all. Second, it is also a sign of confidence between God and Christians.
Yes, so practically, during this Lenten period, we are always encouraged to examine ourselves, no? And the point of examination is by using the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's why he's reminding us over and over again. And thank you, Deacon, because that is true. The Ten Commandments are actually the universal law. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Yeah,
sister and everyone, it's sort of Bernice. It's like something that has no. When you buy something, it's got a use-by date. This is eternal. It's forever valid. And right, it doesn't date. As Deacon said, it's the blueprint that lasts for all eternity. So it's very important that Father Law does remind us of this fundamental unchangeable.
But St.
Concept.
Peter's letter, there is something hidden, not so obvious. Perhaps, something perhaps you might be curious to know about. Line number three. In it, he also went to preach. He means Jesus, okay? To preach to the spirits in prison. What is it all about?
Okay. You elucidate?
You know what I'm talking about? The third line, right?
Yes.
About Jesus, right? And then put to death in the flesh, he was brought alive in spirit. In it, he also went to preach. Jesus went to preach to the spirit.
The spirits in prison.
What's your question? Sorry.
Do you understand what he's talking about?
But it can be a metaphorical prison.
No. The spirits in prison.
So he went down into hell.
Yes.
Sorry.
Those who are in hell. The apostolic creed.
That's in the creed.
The Nicene Creed we are reciting, right? The apostolic creed talks about, okay, he was crucified, he was buried, he went down to hell. He sent him to hell.
During Black Saturday.
Yeah. So, I mean, during the 3 days when he was buried. So,
really?
Yeah, that's the apostolic creed.
See, that's very good. Very
it is here. So Peter was meant.
He wasn't just lying there. He did this. He took actions.
Yes. However, when we recite the Nicene Creed, okay, on Sunday, we skip this line.
Really?
We don't have it.
Yes.
Yeah.
We use the long version. What Deacon is saying, the Apostolic Creed is the short version. This is what we use in the Philippines. But in connection with this, when we reach Easter, you will see Father will always put the icon the icon of the risen Christ going down into hell and getting our first parents, Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve,
Yeah. So that
more than that, we have King David as well.
Yes. So anyway, this is just to say how far-reaching is God's compassion. Okay. God's compassion goes down deep into, you know, where we won't like to go. I remember one Carmelite nun.
So that means, sister, that those people, those who are
in the Old Testament,
after the death of Jesus, they will come.
Because, you know, before Jesus arrived, they die, right?
Yeah.
And then where should they go?
And still,
they're not yet saved.
They're still not saved.
So they stay in hell. But the word hell doesn't really mean hell at the end of the world. It means perhaps the purgatory, the limbo, you know, somewhere. They're waiting. They're waiting for Jesus to die to release them. So when Jesus was crucified, he died. So Satan said, I win. And so you go to hell. Okay, I go to hell. I have jobs to do. So Jesus went down to hell, opened the gate, release Adam,
So, Deacon, that means that those people, those who are one mission, yes, Old Testament, they're lucky enough because they are not, they're no longer judgment. But for us here now, we are still waiting for judgment.
Yep.
So, yeah.
That will open a problem. But anyway, let's go to the catechism part.
Hi, David. Right? And then they say, yes, we won.
Anyway, Marife, for your peace of mind, that's why the journey of conversion is long. Okay? And that's what I was saying also to my students. Okay, during your baptism, in this coming Easter, no, they were asking me, sister, do we have to confess? I said, no. This is the first time you will be baptized. And in baptism, everything is erased. So father-in-law was also telling, you know, tell them that they don't have to go through the confession. They cannot, right now, they're still learning, no? And baptism will be that, what we read here, no? The clear conscience. But then, because we're still alive, as you're worrying, Marife, no? We're still alive, so we will still commit mistakes. We will still have errors. We can still be hurt, etc., etc. And that's why our discipleship continues. And that's why also we continue to pray. No, you will hear later on what we will be praying in the responsorial psalm for this Sunday. It's really an appeal to God to let us understand. But anyway, before that, I don't know, Patrick will be there. Will somebody would like to share their reflection?
Jenny or Bernice, for those of you who are joining us online, if you have any questions, please go ahead, Jenny.
Maybe I should share something about the water, the two symbolized of water. The one is, of course, the baptism, and the one is the water symbolized also the flood. But the flood that it from the Genesis, I think for me is the start of the judgment, the flood of the death. And then in the New Testament, it says the power and authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the baptism, he says here, you need to pledge of the good conscience towards God. So it depends also if even you're baptized with the water and still you're not doing the good thing for the Lord. It's also... is really part of our as a Christian, if we believe, because Jesus said we should believe because the kingdom is here. He's bringing the people to his kingdom already. So our responsibility is really to do good and believe that Christ is dead and the resurrection is resurrected. So we should believe in that, not only because we know that Jesus saved us. Instead, for me, because of the reality of our life or our lives, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not only a ritual, is really a supernatural power. So that, no, for me, is really a blessing that Jesus comes to my life. Otherwise, I don't know. I thought I'm a good person already, but is still committing sin, is still committing anything that, but the authority that Jesus told us already when he was. And I love the last part of the Peter chapter 1, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is the God's right hand with the angel authority and power in submission to him. So I think we have to submit to God. We have to submit to Jesus. We cannot say that I'm good. I'm not good enough. I need Christ. So that's my takeaway. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes. Just a little adjustment. I think we need to understand is about the symbolism of flood. Well, flood, you say it is destructive, but when we look at it this way, God made use of the flood, all right, to clean up all the evil, the mess that man created. Okay, only one man, Noah, was righteous before God. And so God used the flood to clean up the mess. So flood, you can call it destructive, but you can look at it another way. It is actually, that's the reason why the church say that baptism wash away your sins, your actual sin, your original sin, to restore you back to a state of grace. Of course, you fall, maybe human beings fall, and then we fail, and then we have the sacrament of confession, okay, in order to restore. Okay.
Any other thoughts or questions?
For me, it's about baptism. As sister said, that whenever, even though you are baptized, but you are still doing those bad things, but still, we're not qualified yet. But what about those, if you are not baptized, but you are doing good things for God?
Yeah, that's called the anonymous Christians. You know, there is we have a theologian, I think Karl Rahner, he said.
Karl Rahner, yes.
They are the anonymous Christians. They are practically converted in the heart, okay? Maybe they were not baptized. Maybe nobody ever told them about, evangelize. Because, you see, sometimes a problem is that in the Philippines, for instance, we are very much sacramentalized. We receive the sacraments, but then we are not evangelized enough, okay? So sometimes we take the sacraments like a form of magic. Mm-hmm. But that's why St. Peter in this letter, he said, no, it's not just cleansing of the body, of the flesh. It's really, it has to go deep into your hearts. It has to change you, okay? So the journey of discipleship continues. Even after baptism, even after the reception of the sacraments. And so we pray for that. One last thing that I like to say, because this is the time when we reflect on the temptation, no? The first Sunday of Lent, the temptation of Christ. Pope Francis kept on saying, do not dialogue with the devil. You don't dialogue, you don't discuss with the devil. And the thing is, Jesus fought the devil with the scriptures, okay? All the temptations, like turn this stones into bread.
Yeah.
So the response of Jesus there is, one does not live on bread alone. And that's citing the scriptures. So
that's
maybe
Deuteronomy.
That's why we have to learn also the word of God, okay? So we can also, you know, when temptations come to us, we will remember what is the Lord saying to us that can help instead of talking to the devil, okay? Never dialogue with the devil because he is astute we already know how he tricked Eve and then Adam, etc. So that continues also. Our struggle to become real disciples continue. And so the devil is also working very hard. If you don't want to believe me, you read, what is that book of C.S. Lewis? There is one book where he is training, the uncle devil is training his nephew devil how to treat human beings using the same temptations and fears that we have in our lives. So, Screwtape Letters. That's the title of the book, Screwtape Letters. So let us be wise and then ask the Lord. No, there's a lot of the presence of the Spirit also in the readings this Sunday. You notice, no? The Spirit drove Jesus to the desert, to the wilderness, but also the Spirit is very much present in the second reading, if you notice. So maybe to end,
As we spoke, baptism is only the beginning. During this Lenten season, what a good way to reflect and keep our covenant with God so that we will receive His love. Your ways, O Lord,
are love and true to those who keep your covenant. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your path, guide me in your truths, and teach me, for you are God most Savior. Remember that your compassion, O Lord, and your love are from of old. In your kindness, remember me, because of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice, and he teaches the humble his way. Your ways, O Lord, are love and truth to those who keep your covenant. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May your mighty and merciful God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to OLMC Sunday Best. Please join us again next week for another episode. Have a blessed Sunday, everyone.